When it comes to leadership, a true leader is defined by the fact that people are following them. If you're a leader but nobody is following you, well, then you're really just taking a walk by yourself. Leadership can be one of the greatest things in a person's life, or it can be one of the loneliest things. When we look at our biblical text today, we can see in Moses that God is calling him to be a leader, to lead his people out of slavery. But Moses has a bit of a rough start, doesn't he? And his emotions get him into a bit of trouble, as we've read, before he flees to the desert for solitude and more testing from God. Before we dive into the text, let me quickly set up the series that we're in. We're looking at the book of Exodus, and the subtitle for our series is this: The Church in Exile, Poised for Revival. God's people, the Israelites, found themselves in exile back then, yet they were poised for revival, for new things to happen. Today, God's people, his church, find themselves in exile, and I believe that we too are poised for revival. The central claim for our series is this: if you want to understand and appreciate Jesus, then you need to understand and appreciate Exodus. Why? Because Exodus reveals Jesus to us. And in the book of Exodus, there are two journeys that God's people embark upon. The first is getting Israel out of Egypt, and the second is getting Egypt out of Israel. And I'll let you think about that for a little bit. As we read through the book together, we will see that there are times when they long, their hearts yearn to be back in Egypt. Why? Because human beings are creatures of comfort and familiarity. We crave them both. We don't like change and we don't like uncertainty. Am I right? Last week we saw that the Israelites were oppressed in their slavery and under the rule of a vicious but ultimately fearful and insecure dictator, the Pharaoh of Egypt. He made a decree to throw all the newborn baby boys into the Nile River, but to let the girls live. He was a real nasty piece of work. Fortunately, God started to save his people through two largely unknown and unlikely characters, the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. They defied the Pharaoh's orders, and because they put God first rather than the Pharaoh, God blessed them with their own families and he kept them safe from Pharaoh's wrath. The connection with Jesus is that through his life, death, and resurrection, we too are saved from the wrath of God that we all deserve. Jesus took the punishment for us so that we could be accepted by a holy God. And I, for one, am so thankful that he did. So that brings us to chapter 2, where we meet Moses and we see both the making and the breaking of a leader. So I'm going to break this into three sections today, starting with the beginning of a leader, then the boldness of a leader, and finally the brokenness of a leader. I'm back to my alliteration. So let's start with the beginning of a leader. As we read in the text, Moses begins the first 3 months of his life in hiding and obscurity. His mother, a Levite woman, saw that he was a fine child, and so she hid him. Moses' life was spared when he was powerless to save it. He escaped the sad, shocking fate that awaited many of the Israelite boys. Moses was hidden. Moses was safe. Moses was part of God's plan for his people. When his mother realized she could no longer hide him, she put him in a basket and placed him in the Nile River. Then his sister stood and watched, waiting to see what would happen next. Can you imagine what his mother must have been feeling at this stage? She has put her baby boy at the mercy of come what may. The Nile River is where all the other boys have been thrown into and drowned. She must have been feeling apprehensive and unsure, to say the least. I wonder if you can relate to feelings like this in your own life today. Perhaps there are things in your life that you feel apprehensive and unsure about. Maybe getting older is on that list, wondering who will take care of you in your older years. Maybe your family is on that list. You look at some of your family and you see mess or division or uncertainty. Maybe you look at the future, you see the news, you hear what's going on in the world, and you find yourself face to face with anxiety and apprehension. Or maybe you're in your younger years and you are wanting to get ahead in your career, but you have some apprehension and uncertainty around it. Maybe for those of us who are parents, it's your parenting. I know for me, I often feel apprehensive and unsure if I'm doing a great role at being a dad. I love all my children and try to do my best by them, but I'm far from perfect and I often doubt myself in this area. The point is this: all of us in some way can empathize and understand with the boy's mother and sister at this stage. To put your precious child in the way of possible harm and uncertainty because there was no other way. And who happens to come along? Pharaoh's daughter herself. A Hollywood scriptwriter couldn't write a better story than that. I'd love to have seen Moses' mother's reaction when this happened. Shock, fear, amazement, wonder, all of the above. Pharaoh's daughter sees the baby in the basket, and her immediate response is she feels sorry for him. This girl is cut from a different apple tree than her father, that is for sure. But this is empathy in action. God, the master orchestrator, has orchestrated these events in the life of Moses when he is powerless to do anything except cry. His sister pops up and says, "Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you?" Pharaoh's daughter responds, "Yes, go get one." And who does she get? The baby's own mother. It's brilliant, isn't it? It makes me stop and wonder, was this her original intention? Did she think that whoever came along would look for someone to nurse the baby? I don't know for sure, but it is quite the setup. And not only does his mum get to nurse him, she gets paid for it. Pharaoh's daughter gives her money to raise her own son. It's not a bad deal, is it? So Moses is placed in a basket by his mother, picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, and given back to his mother to be raised. And when he's a bit older, we're not sure how old exactly, the Bible tells us that he is taken back to Pharaoh's daughter to become her son. And that's when she names him Moses, because he was drawn out of the water. What a beginning of this great leader to be. If we look wider, he had no control of his birth, no control of his early circumstances, yet God's hand of protection and heart of love was all over his life. But I can't help but think that Moses must have suffered some identity crisis because of these circumstances in his life. For instance, was he an Egyptian or was he a Hebrew? Was he first his mum's child or was he Pharaoh's daughter's son? Was he wanted as a child or was he not? Why did God spare his life? And I think if we're honest and we put our cards on the table this morning, a lot of us struggle with identity crisis. Perhaps not to the extent that Moses likely struggled, but we do nonetheless. Some of us are good at being chameleons in our circumstances. We can change who we are based on who we are around. We might want to fit in and not stand out. We might want people to like us. We might want people to think we are strong, that we are resilient, that we've got the goods. We might try to drown out the voice saying to us that we are not enough. I think we all struggle with this to some extent. And I'd like to pause now and pray into this on our behalf. Lord, you have created each of us to be the person and leader that you want us to be. Your word says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When we struggle with who we are, or who we think we should be, let us hear your voice. Your word to us that first and foremost, we are your sons and daughters. We are dearly loved and wanted. We don't need to prove anything to anyone or try and impress others in our lives. We weren't in control with things that happened to us in our earlier years. And if we have come away with a faulty identity, please heal us of this. Please speak into the deep recesses of our hearts and draw us closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's not in my notes, but just this week I had someone remind me of my identity as a child of God. And I needed that reminder because sometimes the enemy can convince us that we're something that we're not. And so that reminder that I am dearly loved, that God has chosen me, that God is with me, is something that I needed to hear this week. And I'm thankful for the person that reminded me of that. So that was the beginning of a leader. Now we move on to the boldness of a leader. If I asked you this question, what character traits do you think Moses possessed? What would be your answer? Just sing them out. Adventurous? Impetuous? Yep. I haven't got that. That's good. What else? Justice? Yep. Strong justice spent.
Intemperate?
Temperate? Yep. I had smart, wise, daring, capable, strong leader. And then I had struggled with lack of confidence. Was not a good speaker. Doubted himself constantly. But what about this one? Bold. Let's read verses 11 to 12 together. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses was thirsting for justice here. He was bold in his leadership. He attacked and killed the Egyptian for beating a Hebrew, one of his own. It seems like Moses now identifies squarely as a Hebrew. And as he saw a man and he felt affinity with being beaten, something snapped in Moses. And in daring boldness, he took action. Moses had the right intentions, but pretty poor follow through. His heart was in the right place, caring for his fellow Hebrew. But murdering the Egyptian was a very poor choice of action, wasn't it? To me, it seems like Moses made an impulsive decision here. It was bold, but there wasn't too many brains behind it. How are we doing it there? Anytime we respond out of anger, we are acting like Moses here. Anytime we lash out in frustration, we are acting like Moses here. Anytime we thirst for justice but go against God's word, do not murder, we are acting like Moses here. And Jesus made it clear and simple to us about our anger. If you've read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that he spends a bit of time talking about this. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, he doesn't mince his words. Listen afresh to what he says. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. This is serious business here, church. Jesus is saying anyone who is angry at a brother or sister is subject to judgment. Are you angry with a brother or a sister in Christ? More pointedly, are you angry with a person who is part of this church? Do you do all you can to avoid them? If you answered yes to any of these, you're in a very precarious position, according to the words of Jesus. Jesus is about love and unity, not hatred, anger, or disunity. So brothers and sisters, if you are holding on to anger or hatred against a brother or sister, it's time to let it go. It's time to be reconciled. It's time to put the word into practice. Otherwise, as it says, you are subject to judgment. Moses acted boldly but foolishly. He was angry, and in his anger he sinned. No, it was not right what the Egyptian did to the Hebrew by any means. Yes, there should be justice, but the way that Moses went about it was just plain wrong. And I think deep down he knew it, because the Bible says he glanced. He looked around this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he acted and he killed the Egyptian. Now we come to the next day. Moses sees two Hebrews fighting against each other, and he steps in to help break it up. "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" he asks. I wonder if you can hear the self-righteousness coming through his tone here. The man responds, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Uh-oh. Moses' jaw drops. His hands start to shake. His breathing starts to shallow. His heart begins to pump faster because he's been found out. He's afraid. He thinks everyone knows what he did now. His boldness was poor and short-sighted and showed that he was not ready to be the leader that God was calling him to be. Leadership is not for the faint of heart, is it? The leader's heart is revealed through their actions. The leader reflects his or her followers. The leader can only take the people as far as they have gone themselves. And Moses was not ready. He just wasn't ready. And I think he knew it, because now he flees. He gets out of there, out of his circumstances, and he heads into the wilderness. And he is a broken man. And that's where we come to now, the brokenness of a leader. I don't think we talk about this aspect of leadership much. We talk about strong, capable, charismatic, debonair leaders. But I think it's very important that we do talk about brokenness. And here's what I want to say from the outset. The best types of leaders are broken leaders. They are leaders who don't rely on their own strength, savviness, charisma, power, position, or capability. They rely on the rock, the solid rock, the immovable rock, Jesus Christ himself. These are the leaders who have been through hard times, dark nights of the soul, losses in their lives. In other words, brokenness. And they are broken, but not damaged beyond repair, and not by any means excluded from God using their brokenness to reach his people. God in his grace works in them and through them and with them. When we look at Moses, he has experienced brokenness. He is broken and he's lost everything. Yet again in his life, he acted in defense of his fellow Hebrews and then realized that the Pharaoh himself was after him. Moses had some leadership struggles to work through, so he goes into solitude. And it's here that God really starts to work on him and in him. He goes to a place called Midian. We pick up the story in verses 16 through 22. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up, came to their rescue, and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him?" "Invite him to have something to eat. He must be starving." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." Can you see God redeeming Moses through these circumstances? Do you see God's grace? There is another sense of injustice that occurs in front of Moses with these shepherds trying to drive the seven daughters away from their well. But Moses thinks a bit more about it this time, and he comes to their rescue. He doesn't act impulsively, but he does act directly. Moses has learnt and grown in his leadership. The outset of this decision is to defend the daughters as a marriage covenant with one of them, Zipporah. And Moses has a son with her and calls him Gershom. Moses has the identity issue again, because he says he is a stranger or foreigner in a foreign land. Just as he was born and raised in a foreign land, so too is his son. It's cyclical. Things have come full circle for Moses. God has used his brokenness to bring him a wife and produce him a son. And that's where we leave Moses at this stage. So we've seen him as the beginning of a leader, the boldness of a leader, and the brokenness of a leader. Moses is still reeling from the events in Egypt. He's still trying to work out who he is and how he fits into the big picture. He's still being used by God for a bigger purpose, but he doesn't know what that is. He's still being formed into the leader that God has called him to be. The Bible says it is for a long period. And during this time, the king of Egypt dies. Israel is still in their slavery, and they shout out for their salvation. And in the final verse of the chapter, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God looked on them and was concerned about them. How would you like God to look on you today and your circumstances and be concerned about them? How would you like God to take an interest in your personal life, your development, your formation as a son or daughter of his to be used for his purposes and his will? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that he does look at your life, and he is concerned about you. How do I know? Because of Jesus. As I've said, Exodus reveals Jesus. So what does today's passage reveal about Jesus as we come to close? Well, like he was with Moses, Jesus is patient with us. He is not in a hurry. Like he was with Moses, Jesus is purposeful with us. He has a plan for us and our lives. Just like he was with Moses, Jesus is also personal with us. He knows us and cares for us. The story that we've read about today of Moses' beginning, boldness, and brokenness as a leader reveals Jesus to us. Jesus was born in obscurity like Moses. Jesus had to escape the clutches of a wicked ruler in Bethlehem, just like Moses had to escape the wicked Pharaoh in his life. Jesus spent time in the wilderness being prepared for his ministry, just like Moses did. Jesus never killed anyone, but did address the injustice that he saw around him, just like Moses did. Jesus wasn't broken, but he was heartbroken over sin and suffering in the world. Moses was broken and heartbroken over sin and suffering in the world. Here's my real question for you today. Can you see the Father's heart for you through Jesus? He's there calling you to come to him. Maybe you've lost your way a bit. Jesus simply says, come. Maybe you've lost sight of Jesus in your life. He simply says, come. Maybe you've turned away from him for whatever reason. He simply says, come. Maybe you're scared to give him all of you. He simply says, come. That's the response for today. Come to Jesus, or come back to him. Return to your Savior. Come back to the Father's heart for you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to finish with our final song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. But I want to encourage you, if your heart resonates with the call to come or come back to him, have the boldness to respond today. Come for prayer after the service at the cross or here at the front. Talk to someone around you. Open your heart up to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, with the people around you, you simply said, come. Whether they were broken, whether they were hurting, whether they didn't know what tomorrow held, it didn't matter, but you simply told them to come to you. And Lord, some of us here today need to come or come back to you. So Lord, would you give us what we need today? Would you give us the strength to lay everything down at your feet and know that your strength is made perfected in our weakness? Thank you for speaking with us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your heart of love that you have for each of us. And I pray that no one will leave here today without knowing, that deep knowing that you are with them, that you created them for a purpose, and that you love them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.